Bibles to Philippians. Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1. And we're going to pick up at verse 19. Philippians chapter 1, verse 19, and we will be going through verse 26. So it's Philippians 1, verse 19 to 26. Yes, and I will rejoice, for I know that through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, this will turn out for my deliverance. As it is my eager expectation and hope that I will not be at all ashamed, but that with full courage, now as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I am to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me, yet which I shall choose, I cannot tell. I am hard-pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better. But to remain in the flesh is more necessary on your account. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith, so that in me you may have ample cause to glory in Christ Jesus because of my coming to you. Again, the last Sunday before the new year, I have always viewed this as an opportunity. And what I mean by this, at least how I'm wired, I know nothing magical happens on December 31st besides the ball dropping. But there's just something, there's a newness now on January 1st. It's as if, at least in my mind, that the last year is behind me. And it's the blank slate. It's the, you get to, the etch-a-sketch that you get to shake, and now it's clean, and it's a new day. It's a new opportunity. And I think as a pastor and as a preacher, it's an opportunity for me to help you and myself set the trajectory of the next year spiritually. Mark Twain was once quoted. He said, the two most important days in your life are when you were born and when you discover the reason why you were born. Because I think we live amongst a people. And I'm not naive to say this. I know even some of you all don't really realize why you were born. It highlights the problem of living life without purpose. So many people that we live amongst, friends, family, co-workers, are just, they're chasing after the wind, as Solomon speaks, where they try to find fulfillment in their career, and maybe they climb the ladder, and maybe they climb really high. And at the end of the day, they look at what they've accomplished and they say, was it worth it? How many of us try to find meaning and significance in our relationships? That if I have that person in my life, or maybe you'll put the focus in on your children or whatever it is, in the midst of all those things, at the end of the day, we can all testify to this. We're left feeling empty and unsatisfied, wondering, is there more? Because where there's not purpose, satisfaction is unattainable. And the reason we're reading today's passage, because we've got a man who's in prison, who maybe he's not looking out at January 1st, but he's looking out at the future, and he is not sure what the future necessarily holds for him, in the sense of he might not ever be taken out of prison. He might end up dying in the near future for his faith. And yet in the midst of all of this, he has this confidence, this assurance, this sense of hope and wonder that when he looks out in the future, he's not aimless, he's not without purpose, but he is very clear in his conviction. Because God's purpose for your life is to glorify him by living for Christ. Lasting significance and meaning is only found in Jesus. So that's what we're going to ask the question today. What does it mean to live for Christ? That's the question that we're going to ask that I hope we'll find an answer to in this passage, and we will apply this to our lives as we go out into the new year. If you're going to take notes and want a glimpse, a preview of our outline, first question we're going to ask is, where is his confidence? Where is Paul's confidence? And this is important for you and I to glean. Because once again, and this is always the danger when we talk about stuff like this, especially the very relevant stuff, is that if we don't root it rightly in where the confidence lies, this ends up just being a sermon on, here's what you need to do next year. Here's what you need, and here's what's going to happen, because I'm guilty completely. By January 2nd, you've already failed at what you were supposed to do. And then you're filled with guilt and shame and remorse. So we need to understand where his confidence lies. But then secondly, we're going to see, what is his desire? What motivates? What inspires? What is his ambition as he looks at life? And then lastly, we're going to ask that question, why is he here? Why is he here? Why in the world does God still have Paul on the face of the earth when he writes this particular letter to the Philippians? All right, so let's begin. Let's pick up at the end of verse 18, beginning of verse 19, and we'll see, where is this confidence? Now, I alluded to it, but the context, and if you remember, if you were here a long time, about 3 years ago, we actually went through Paul's letter to the Philippians. But the context of Paul's letter is he is imprisoned. There's a lot of debate over where he was when he was in prison. Was he in Rome? Was he in Ephesus? For the sake of what we're discussing, it's not really that relevant. The point is, he is imprisoned. He's imprisoned because of his faith. He is imprisoned because of the nuisance he has become as a gospel-minded missionary for Jesus Christ. And his future doesn't necessarily seem bright. Death appears to be very close on the forefront. Yet his noble ambition remains in the midst of all of this, is for Christ to be preached. Well, first of all, we see his confidence lies in the prayers of the saints. Read it with me, verse 19. In the prayers of the saints. He says, yes, and I will rejoice, for I know that through your prayers, and we'll look at the second part, and the help of the Holy Spirit, and the Spirit of Jesus Christ, through your prayers, this will turn out for my deliverance. Now, the word he uses for deliverance typically means salvation in a bigger, global, final saving. So he doesn't necessarily mean that your prayers are going to result in me being taken out of prison. That's not what he is finding hope in, he's celebrating, but he's celebrating that through their prayers, God is going to complete what he began. Philippians 1:6, listen to what it says. I am confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion at the day of Christ Jesus. That was Philippians 1:6. 2 Timothy 4:18, Paul says that they'll be rescued and he will bring me safely into the kingdom. Now, he might believe and he might have hope that he will be released from prison, but the point is, he has faith and confidence that God is going to get him to the finish line. And part of the reason he has that confidence is because of why? Because people are praying for him. I will rejoice, for I know that through your prayers. And we see part of his confidence is that he believed in the power of what? He believed in the power of prayer, that the prayers of the saints impacted his life. I see an example that I think is illustrative of this is in the life of Moses. Moses is leading God's people in a battle. I believe it's against the Amalekites. And what he had to do is when he was out on this hill, when he would hold up the staff, they would win. But the moment the staff started to fall down, guess what happened? They started losing. Now Moses is older. Clearly he's not done CrossFit or everything because he's not maybe as necessarily endurance-wise. But you and I, imagine this. Have you ever tried to do some random endurance thing like where you hold up your arm? Sometimes I'll hold up one of our babies and I'll be like, how long can I do this? And even a baby, after like 30 seconds, they're like, wow, this is intense. He keeps holding up his arms and he starts getting tired. So what ends up happening? Listen to what it says, Exodus 17:12. Moses' hands grew weary, so they took a stone and they put it under him. So he sat down. And while he sat there, Aaron and Hur held up his hands, one on each side and the other on the other side. And they held him up. And it was by them holding him up, he was able to keep the staff on, and they ended up winning the battle. You see, what Paul is sharing with you and I is your prayers have lasting significance in the growth and maturity and development of other people. Doesn't that up the ante on our prayer life? That God sustains people through the prayer of others. As a pastor, I covet and so desire your prayers, because your prayers, you might not think they matter, they matter. Your prayers are why 13 years into pastoral ministry, I've had no scandal and I'm not outside of the ministry now. Your prayers are the reason why on a given Sunday, God blesses the preaching of His Word through me. Not because of me, not because of my abilities, but because of God's grace and mercy and your prayers, praying that God would use a sinner like me to impact your lives. And just as God blesses the prayers for, say, me, God blesses your prayers for other people. You understand, this isn't some misguided superstition on the part of Paul. And we see it in the sports world where an athlete will only wear his lucky socks. Or he starts a hitting streak and, well, I can't change my underwear here on out because of this super... This not the superstition that, well, like, if Philippi prays, God will... No, he just believes that prayer has that kind of power. James 5:16 says, the prayer of a righteous man has power as it is working. And he says that we're just like Elijah. Think about that. Do you feel like Elijah? Could you call down fire from heaven and have it consume a sacrifice? Well, according to God's Word, because we're followers of Christ, our prayers have that kind of power. So, are you praying for other believers? One encouragement for you all in 2019 is develop a healthy prayer life, a healthy life of intercessory prayer. And I know this is difficult. That means praying beyond yourself. It means praying for people. Make a prayer card or whatever works for you, however you're wired. I have everybody in the church. I divided you up on a day, and I'm not always faithful sometimes praying for you. But that's the only way. I have to develop a system, a habit of lifting you all up in prayer. Are you specific in your prayers? Do you believe that prayer makes a difference? Because he believed in not only and did he not know the confidence in the power of the prayers of the saints, he also believed in the power of the Spirit. Continue on, he says, I know that through your prayers, and not only through your prayers, and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, this will turn out for my deliverance. See, it's not just simply through prayers that he knew God would enable him. It's actually through prayers that God would grant Paul fresh empowerment of the Holy Spirit. The same Spirit that empowered Jesus Christ is the Holy Spirit. Paul realized that he needed help to persevere. So did the Philippians, and that's why they prayed for him. And that's why we pray for one another, because we need help. And once again, this is something that we just don't like to admit. We don't like to acknowledge. Specifically, what gender does not like to ask for help? Everybody, come on, amen this. Men. Typically, right? I mean, think about this. Pre-smartphone, you're on a trip, and you get lost, what is the last thing that a man typically would want to do? Stop at a gas station, And you know, I'll figure it out. This is the third time, hon, we've went by this particular building. It's not the same building. We don't like to admit help. I remember working at the UT Rec Center. I was there and I'm in the weight room. I'm working and there was a guy under about 250 pounds bench press. Apparently he thought he was a little stronger than he was. And he's struggling, like it's literally pressed up against him. And I start to walk over, he's like, I'm good, I don't need help. And I helped him anyhow because of the legality of, why did you let the guy die from the crushing weight? I might have got fired for that. So he's like, oh, I was good. I was like, it didn't look like you were good. We just don't like to ask for help. We don't like to admit we need help. And friends, as you look out into 2019, don't be so prideful. I mean, I'm looking out at a bunch of people, and if I had a mirror in here, I'd be looking at myself. We are a bunch of weak, needy, inadequate people in our own strength. Jesus knew this. What did he say? Apart from me, you can do a whole lot of stuff. Apart from me, you can conquer the world. No, what does he say? Apart from me, you can do absolutely, positively what? Nothing. Mark 13:11 says, when they bring you to trials and deliver you over, do not be anxious beforehand what you're about to say, but whatever is given you in that hour, for it's not you who speak, but the Holy Spirit, that Jesus knew that he would even have to empower his disciples in those moments. Paul was aware of his own inadequacies. That's why he says, I can do all things later in Philippians through Christ who gives me strength. Well, do you pray for God to help you? To guide you, to direct you? Think about it. When you wake up in the morning, what's the first thing you do? Coffee? Even before maybe as you're making coffee? Isn't that a great time to say, God, I need you today? If you aren't empowering me and equipping me today is going to be a disaster. And at the end of the day, when you look back, you say, God, thank you for those moments where you were empowering me, that you spared me so many problems. Do you see your need? Are you currently working through a time where you're aware of your neediness? Think about it. I mean, like I said, it's a great opportunity. You're looking out the next year. Maybe this will be the year that you really start walking close with the Lord. So we ask that question, where is the confidence? He had confidence in the prayer of the saints, but also in the power of the Spirit. Second question I want us to ask is, what is his desire? What does he long for? What drives him? What is his ambition? What is his hope? We see it twofold. One, that he would live shame-free, He says, as it is my eager expectation and hope that I will not be at all ashamed, but that with full courage, now as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death. And notice what he says. Paul is confident that this will happen. There's a faith involved. There's this an assurance that God is going to get me there. Paul had the hope of the Holy Spirit, he had the hope of the Philippians praying, and he knew that God would enable him to persevere faithfully, even to death. Why does he need boldness? Because you and I naturally are timid. We see it practically in today's world because we have social media. Isn't it amazing how bold and tough and strong people are online? Behind a computer screen with a keyboard or their phone, and they'll just say whatever, just like a tough guy, and then that same person ends up running into that person in real life. Are they as equally bold and confident? Most of the time they're not. You know, so there's something different. And Paul realized that even now as he's talking to the Philippians, as he's writing to them, he realizes there's going to be a temptation in the future, when they might crucify me, when they might burn me, however they would decide to kill me. In that moment, even Paul realized that there is going to be an impulse because of our flesh because of our desires for self-preservation, that he might follow in the footsteps of Peter and deny Christ. And he's hoping and he's praying that God would enable him to be not ashamed, that even if it cost him his life, that he would follow in the footsteps of Daniel, who went into that lion's den because there was no way he was not praying to his Lord. Just like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that even if the Lord does not pull us out of the fiery furnace, we will not bow down. That he would live shame-free, and that's what he indeed did. 2 Timothy 4:7, his last letter, he writes, "I have fought the good fight, I have finished the race, I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day." Do you understand what Paul's main focus is? He's like to glorify God, to exalt Christ through his life. That's his hope. The only thing he doesn't care about is his health, his well-being, his acclaim. He wants Christ to be exalted in and through him. Well, do you have courage to stand for Jesus today? You know, many of us will never stand before a gun, stand before a firing squad, stand before whatever to die as a result of our profession of faith. But some of us might. And the rest of us all, by not living for Him, we ultimately are not acknowledging Him. Do you understand that? That there's no neutrality. There's no ambiguity line that we get to straddle of offense. No, it's you either live for Christ or you live for yourself. It's one or the other. Are you praying that God would help you live like that? Is it your ambition to honor the Lord? Are you too busy trying to honor yourself? Maybe that's something you need to confess from last year. That 2018 was about me, and 2019 needs to be about Jesus. Because not only does he want to live shame-free, he wants to live with a single focus. Listen to what he says, "For to me, to live is Christ." These are powerful words. Paul, imprisoned, awaiting potential martyrdom, which we believe church history-wise at some point he does get martyred because of his faith, personally says, for I, Paul, to live is Christ, that his life is found in Christ. First of all, life is found in Christ. Without Christ, there is no life but death and hopelessness. And for all of Paul's life, until the Damascus Road, guess what happened? He was spiritually dead. Even though he was well known, he was highly educated, he had power and authority, he was a dead man walking. It's as if there was a person up here who had no heartbeat, no breath. If we were to hook him up to machines, no brain impulse, this person is dead, and then God comes along and opens up his eyes, makes his heart beat, makes his lungs capable of breathing, makes his mind able to have thoughts, and he was breathed into new life. John 11:25 says, "I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live, and everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die." Friends, if you are here today and you are not trusting in Jesus Christ, you are a dead man or woman walking. Now, I know you're alive physically. I'm not naive. But spiritually speaking, there is no life in you. You need to have that second birth that Jesus spoke to Nicodemus about. You need to have that experience that Paul, where he went from darkness to light, where he found his life in Christ. But not only is life found in Christ, life is for Christ. Listen to what he says, "For to me, to live is Christ." So not only is life found in Christ, his very life is dedicated, devoted, and directed for who? For Jesus. We often talk about the idea of being tunnel visioned. And when you're tunnel vision, you are very focused on what? Whatever is in your view of sight. So somebody who's very tunnel vision, they might be completely oblivious to other things. Well, what Jesus desires of you and I, what Paul came to an awareness of, is that you and I need to have a tunnel vision. And that tunnel vision is for Christ. Galatians 2:19 says, "For through the law I died to the law so that I might live to God. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself up for me." That every single one of us here who is a follower of Jesus, you know what your mission, your focus, your aim should be, not only for 2019, but for the rest of your life, however long that life may be? It's to know Christ and to make Him known. To know Christ and to make Him known. I led the kids' Sunday school class today and had four young men, two 10-year-olds, a 9-year-old, and an 8-year-old. And guess what I challenged them? That 2019 would be a life where they grow spiritually. Because I think we raise the bar so low in our expectation, not only of children, but of one another. That we can look back at the last year and we didn't learn more about the Bible, we haven't seen more fruit in our life spiritually, and we're okay with it. We chalk it up as, hey, I'm imperfect, I need Jesus. And truth is, you're imperfect and you need Jesus. But God has such more lofty aspirations for His children. He wants us to grow in our faith and the knowledge of Scripture. He wants us to exude the fruit of the Spirit in our life. He wants you and I to be passionate in proclaiming and making Him known among the nations. Well, are you living for Him? Let's be honest. This is between you and God, not between me and you, not between everybody you're sitting by. What's different about your life because of Jesus? What's your focus? Where's your vision? And remember, where's our confidence lie? In the power of prayer and ultimately the Holy Spirit. So this is not guilt-shame time where you beat yourself up and like, okay, I need to live more for Christ. No, you need to abide in Christ and allow Him to live in and through you. So we ask, where is His confidence? The prayers of the saints, the power of the Spirit. We ask, what is His desire to live shame-free, but also to live with a single focus? But He continues on and He ponders His placement and lot in life. Why is He here? First of all, we are here to wait for home. We are here to wait for home. Listen to what He says. And to die is gain. He goes on and says, my desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better. Couple thoughts. One is that means that death is not the end. Luke 23:43, remember this. Jesus is on the cross and He turns to the one man and what does He say? Next year, in a couple thousand years, eventually, now guess what He says? He says, today, you will be with Me in paradise. You see, Paul had no concept of death being the end. And that's why he didn't have a fear of death. The body's in the ground. Our earthly life ceases to exist, but our soul goes to be in the presence of God, and then one day that body will be reunited with a glorified, or the spirit will be reunited with the glorified body. You see, death is not the end. And if death is not the end, death is an entrance to the rest of our life. It's a better life. This past year, I lost somebody very close to me, my grandma. She was 92 years old. Right around 92. Actually, she died, I think, about a week before her 92nd birthday. I always remember that because she was 50 years older than me exactly. So, grandma, she was one of my biggest supporters. When I first started preaching, I had an audio tape of a sermon I preached. She would make copies and pass it out to random people. I'm not sure how many people actually listened to. I'm assuming it was really bad. We're talking 20 years ago sermon. But when I had the great privilege, I had the great opportunity to preach her funeral. And the one thing I said as I looked out and as I watched, you know, my family members, they were sorrowful, they were crying, is my grandma, like, physically went through a whole lot the last 6 months of her life. She was in so much pain. She had withered down to practically bones. It was just awful. And I remember even having a conversation. She's like, why am I still here? Why is God making me endure this? She's like, I'm ready. I want to go. I want to go. And the one thing I preach in all of this is the reality that she just experienced the best upgrade. I mean, you and I, we love upgrades, right? You rent a car, you go to the thing, you went to the, you got the cheap sedan, and they're like, sorry, we don't have any cheap sedans, we're going to have to upgrade you to the big car. I mean, who here complains about that? We're like, yes. You get to the plane, sorry, we oversold tickets, we're going to have to move you up to first class. Oh. Well, we love upgrades. When, I mean, our cell phone carriers, what do? They're like, it's time for an upgrade. And we're like, well, I need to upgrade. What's wrong with my phone? Nothing, but I got to upgrade. It's upgrade time. We love upgrades. There's never going to be an upgrade better than when you and I breathe our last breath. Amen? Never. John 14 says, I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and I prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. Listen to what Paul says. My desire is to depart and be with Christ, because that is far better. And friends, I don't think we believe that. I don't think we believe that. I think here's what we believe. We believe that when we die, because we know we're going to die at some point, we don't want to go to hell. So we know that heaven is going to be better than hell. So we believe in Jesus, longing for heaven because that's better. But if we're really being honest, every single one of us here wants to live to be like 100. And then we're willing to go to heaven. After we've accomplished everything we wanted to accomplish, we saw our kids have kids and our grandkids have kids, and we lived this long, full life, and then we're ready for heaven. Because you and I don't think we believe that heaven is better. You see, in Paul, he got it. Heaven is better. That heaven is significantly better. Are you uncertain of what happens when one dies? What does the Bible say about it? Are you longing for what lies ahead as a believer? You see, what happens is you and I, we have fallen so in love with this world. We've fallen in love with the things of this world. We've fallen in love with the people of this world. The idea of leaving those behind and going to somewhere that is far more glorious, amongst somebody who is far more greater. Somehow, our sinful flesh just does not allow us to get it. And it's my prayer and it's my hope that we begin to get it. That this life, we are strangers, we are aliens, we are sojourners. I mean, you and I, we look at the idea of death and it scares us to death. And if you are a follower of Jesus, death should not scare you. I don't care how old you are. If you're 7 or 77, if you are a follower of Christ, it's the upgrade. Now, that doesn't mean we live reckless and like daredevil lives trying to get to heaven sooner. But it does mean we don't live fearless. We don't live with fear. We live with bold, courageous lives, because heaven's better. That's my encouragement for you this year, is to be thinking about, man, heaven is more glorious than this place. Stop buying into the lies that this place is better. Because not only are we here waiting for a home, we are working for Him. Continue on to verse 22. If I am to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me, yet which I can choose, I cannot tell. I am hard pressed between the two. My desire is to part and be with Christ, for that is far better. And I love verse 24, because it's so Paul, so just blunt, honest. But to remain in the flesh is more necessary on your account. So I'm stuck in the less better place because of you. But God's got a plan in it, so I'm okay with it. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain, and I'm going to continue with y'all for your progress and joy in the faith, so that in me you may have ample cause to glory in Christ Jesus because of my coming to you again. So his preference is to be with Christ, but God is not done with Paul yet. It's necessary for God's people, for Paul to be here. Do you understand that? That you are still here because God has unfinished business for you. One of my children, a couple years ago, got a Nintendo DS, a handheld device, and we were playing this one game. It was a Lego game. And we were in this one level, and we could not figure out why it would not, excuse me, we could not figure out why it wouldn't advance to the next level. So we kept for an hour, and I was just getting frustrated because that's what a grown adult does when they're playing a video game. And then the next thing a grown adult does is they go on to Google and figure out what are we lacking, and then there was this one particular obscure part of the screen that we should have opened some particular thing, and you had to do that before you could advance to the next level. Life is not a video game, but God has unfinished work for you and I, and you are here for that work. Genesis 12:2, what does he say to Abraham? I'm going to bless all the nations in the world through your seed. And who's that seed ultimately going to be? Christ. And God blesses us so that we can be a blessing. You're still here today because God has a use for you. And that's all of you, the oldest to the youngest, children to the retired, waiting glory. God has unfinished business for you. And that unfinished business includes you serving the body of Christ and reaching lost people. Ephesians 2:10 says, we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Notice what he says. He says it's for their joy. He's going to be alongside. He's going to be patiently with them as they're thriving in their faith. He had faith that they were going to grow. In the meantime, he was going to serve the Lord. Well, who are you here for today? You find it difficult to be selfless and serving. What is God's purpose for your life? You specifically. Think about it. Think of the God's placement of where he put you. The work environment you work. Your neighborhood. Your family nucleus and distant relatives. All of those people. Are there people in your life that you could be praying for? Are there people that you could be pointing to Jesus? Are there people that you can come alongside of them and shoulder their burdens and help them grow in Christ? Because 2019, if there's one thing I want you to learn about 2019 needs to not be about you. Newsflash. It's not about you. We got to have that Copernican revolution where we realize it's about Jesus. You're not the center of the universe. Christ is. And your year will be a lot more fruitful, a lot more effective when you realize your decision making, your actions, all of those things need to not be about you. They need to be about Jesus. And use the gifts and abilities that God has given you. When I was in college, I was given a book called The Shadow of the Almighty. It was life-altering for me. The book was written by Elizabeth Elliot. It was written about her husband, Jim Elliot. He was one of five missionaries killed in 1956, attempting to evangelize the natives of Ecuador. He was definitely a kindred spirit to the Apostle Paul. He truly lived out the saying, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. And he wrote this one particular letter to his sister on her birthday. And I've always kept these words near me. Listen to what he says. Fix your eyes on the rising morning star. Don't be disappointed at anything or over-elated either. Live every day. Listen to this. This is powerful and profound. Live every day as if the Son of Man were at your door. And gear your thinking to the fleeting moment. Just how can it be redeemed? Walk as if the next step you take would carry you across the threshold of heaven. Pray that saints who advance on their knees, they never retreat. What a big brother. What a model example of a follower of Christ. That we would live in such a Christ-exalting way. That we would follow in the footsteps of the Apostle Paul. That we would follow like men such as Jim Elliot. We started off with that quote by Mark Twain. Two most important days. When you were born and when you discover the reason why you were born. I hope you know the answer to that second day. That you were born here to know Christ and to make Him known. Are you going to live this next year as if your very next step is going to take you across the threshold of heaven? I'm going to close with one more line by Jim Elliot. He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. Let's pray. Father, as I look out at the next year, I am excited by the possibilities. As I look out at a room filled with followers of Jesus who want to live for you and honor you, I see the great potential of what you can do in this next year through a group of people who are walking close with Jesus and surrendering their lives over to you. But I'm also painfully aware that Satan does not desire this. That Satan is real in this world and he is going to throw every obstacle possible. He's going to provide every temptation there is and he's going to do everything in his limited but powerful ways to prevent us from living for Christ. So God, in this moment, we're just pleading with you. Have mercy on us. Give us your grace. Give us your mercy. Give us the power of your Holy Spirit and make this next year different. That we would live for Christ and that we would also live longing for heaven, knowing that heaven is going to be far better than anything that this world can provide. Until that day, may we live for Jesus. We pray in His precious and holy and perfect name. Amen. Would you please stand as we respond with a song of worship? And I would really encourage you to think through the lyrics that we sing.